The topic for our lesson tonight is personal discipline in the Christian walk. And tonight the elders are going to be speaking, and we've decided to split it into three different groups. And the first one I'm going to take a few minutes and talk about self-discipline and self-control. Ed's going to come up and talk about immediate gratification versus waiting on God's promises. And finally, Richard is going to talk on personal discipline and time. So I thank everyone for their attention tonight. This subject is maybe a little bit unlike some of the subjects that I get to teach. There's lots and lots and lots of scriptures about self-discipline. And it's great to have lots of guidance in the Bible on how we should do things. And I think there's lots of things that we can learn about personal and self-discipline that can help us as Christians. I'm going to open with a scripture, and I'm having a little trouble reading. So I wrote it all down so I wouldn't waste too much time, which I'm proceeding to do here. 2 Timothy 1, this was a scripture that I read associated with this topic. Oh, that's great. Thank you very much. Yes, let there be light. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and Timothy was leading some churches that Paul had assigned him to. And he has an admonishment in 2 Timothy 1. He reminds Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. So there's lots of really good information in here. One is, I kind of identified with it because Paul is admonishing Timothy. Timothy, you may know, grew up in a Christian household and was guided by his family. Yet Paul thought it was important to admonish him about, or to encourage and call out him not to be timid. You know, he has this truth in him and he's learned it from his youth. But Timothy has trouble with timidity, and he's trying to encourage him not to do that. And he tells him why, that we shouldn't be ashamed of the testimony about the Lord. And Paul mentions that Paul is Jesus' prisoner. I thought that was a really good thing for us to remember. We are prisoners for Jesus Christ, but we're happy prisoners. We're glad to do that, and we're learning each day what a great life it can be if we are. He says, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And he attributes it to God. He talks about self-discipline, but he attributes it to God. And he's called us to a holy life towards his purpose. And so that tells us a little bit about the purpose of a self-controlled life, is so that we can fulfill the purpose God has for our life. And we do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And also in Galatians 5:22, Paul mentions that self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to live my life in a way that reminds and encourages others to live the life that Jesus calls them to and to fulfill their purpose in this world. So we would say, you know, how can I do that? I want to do that. I want to fulfill my purpose, and I want to be the person that God wants me to be, and I want to follow Jesus closely to do that. So there's a couple of ways that Paul mentions about practicing to live the spiritual life. One of the things is, as we talked about with Timothy, he wants him to overcome his timidity and live that life that encourages others to do the same. And I think one of the things that I believe about it, I think that he's getting to here, is that self-discipline that Timothy is called to is going to build self-confidence for him and offset that timidity that he may have at this time, or a little bit more timidity at this time. It also obviously helps us to develop obedience. We want to be obedient servants of God, and we want to exercise self-discipline to avoid evil. If we can put in place good practices and discipline ourselves to follow good things, we may not be as tempted to do things that are outside. So we can stay within the bounds of God's law by practicing good self-discipline. Now, self-discipline. What really is it? And one of the ways that I looked at it and came to my mind was, it is something that we can do proactively to get ourselves ready for the challenges that we're going to face. Many times we feel like we're not doing as well as we should as a Christian because we get faced by difficulties. We're put in a stressful situation. We're put in a tempting situation or whatever it might be. And we don't do the kinds of things that we would want to do. And so we think, oh, I wish I could have done better. If I'm challenged again, I want to do better next time. Well, you look obviously at somebody who is trained for anything. They've trained by, say, if they're wanting to play in a sport, they may go out, and what do? Maybe they lift some weights. Now, if you look at somebody lifting weights, they look a little bit silly, don't they? They're not really doing anything useful. They're just standing there doing like this. And you're saying, well, that's kind of silly. You need to get out there and run with the football and try to make a touchdown. No, I'm doing this because I'm getting ready. When I get out there, I'm going to do it better because I'm doing this. I'll be able to tackle somebody. I'll be able to push somebody back when they need to be pushed back. Whatever it might be, they're getting trained for that. Even though it looks a little bit silly and you say, well, that's not very glamorous. But they're out there, they're doing that. And even if you're like me, and you're not a person who has ever been very physically trained, I have been physically coached, but I've never been physically trained. I was into music when I was younger, and I trained very hard to do music. And one of the things that people do when they train for music is they play scales. Da, 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 you know, just play a scale. And they go, da, 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 da. It's like, oh boy, what a dumb thing to play. Well, it seems dumb, but it trains you. Your fingers get to where, if you're playing a piano or whatever, they know where to go. And then you try different variations of that. It's just a little bit different, and you learn it a little bit more. So it is something that you can proactively do. If you're willing to do it, then you will be stronger and you'll be better. When the challenges come and you look at that music and you're like, wow, I don't know if I can play that or not. Well, it's just similar to something you've already practiced, and so you can do it. And so that's one of the great things about self-discipline, is we can do something that's simple enough. It's sort of like breaking it down, you know. And one of the things, what do people say? What's an example of something people say you can do to train yourself to be a better Christian? Does anybody know? You can just speak it out. Pray. That's right. Thanks, Sam. Anything else? Okay. Serve others. That's right. Serve others. Another thing I thought of is reading scripture. And you know, you read so-and-so begat so-and-so, and the sons of Jehoshaphat were so-and-so and so-and-so. Sometimes it doesn't seem like it's really that important, every single thing that's in the Bible. But I think what you will find, if you do that, and you read the Bible, and you pray. Pray is speaking to somebody that's not there, right? He is really there, if you believe that He's there. But it may seem silly to somebody that doesn't understand. But you're building up self-discipline. So there's a couple of different ways that I looked at things that self-discipline can help you with. As I get older, one of the things that I've realized is I look back at things that I used to do and I say, boy, I can't believe I did that. That was so silly. Why would I do that? And I don't care to repeat any of them now, right? But a lot of times I look back and I say, that was kind of silly. I'm so much more mature now, I wouldn't want to ever do that. And so Paul had a scripture for that as well. 1 Corinthians 13, he said, when I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood from me. So I put the ways of childhood behind me. And so that's one of the ways, being older, I can look back and I can tell folks that aren't as old as me that there are lots of things that you're going to look back and you wish you had grown yourself out of. One of the things that self-discipline can do is it can help build you towards maturity, and you can learn the ways that you need to do. Maybe you won't be tempted like you used to be about certain things that always gave you a problem because you've practiced self-discipline, you've trained yourself, you've read your scriptures, and you've done things like that to where you understand the importance of it. Until I had read the Bible through just from cover to cover more than one time, it became clear how God places an importance on how we treat the human body, our body. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We should be careful of what we do and what we don't do to our body because it can harm it. And God is very interested in that, and He wants us to treat it properly. Partly because it's an example to other people. If the other people see that you're treating your body in a respectful manner, because if anybody asks you, because my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and I want to treat it properly, then it's something that people can understand and people can see the light of Jesus Christ in your life. Now, I don't want anybody to get the mistake that it's all about the self. It is self-control because you want to control what you do, but you do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's through, if we, there's a lot of things you can do. There was an example that I thought of. The Army, for instance, they train people and they're very successful at training people to get organized and do things that they need to do. And I'm not saying just the Army, any military service is that way. They take young men or young women and they train them to be better and to be productive. And they do it by small exercises, getting up every morning, making their bed, all that different kinds of things. It imposes a discipline on you and you get that part of your life in order. But the problem is they can make you organized, they can make you more productive, but they can't make you more holy. And the way you make yourself more holy through self-discipline is through acknowledging it, that it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. So you don't want to emphasize the self part of the self-control because you can gain unwise confidence in your own self-power. You also want to acknowledge God's power as the source behind it. And what is your reason for even doing it? Well, the reason that you want to do it is you want to be a better disciple of Jesus Christ, and you want to show people the power of God. One of the most powerful things that you can show people is the power of a changed life. And if they can see you making a change in your life, and you acknowledge the fact that you're doing it through the power of the Holy Spirit and prayer, then you are going to be a shining light and an example to people. I had much more to say, but Fortunately, I'm not going to say it. I'm going to allow my brother Ed Smith to come up here and speak. Thank you.
Well, it's good to see everyone out here tonight. And as Chip said, it's always very challenging, very humbling to be able to speak to you. Tonight, I do want to talk a little bit about my topic is going to be dealing with instant gratification versus waiting on God. And I want to start out looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. You know, one of the things that I think is very important for us to read, I'm going to be talking about really the whole topic of finance a little bit. I think the whole topic of finance a little bit, and just how we use what God has given us and why we use it. In Ephesians 4, verse 28, Paul says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." You know, God has put us on this earth for a very specific reason, and blessed us, if we're Christians, with more than we deserve. And especially if you live in this country, we've been truly blessed. But what I want to say right now is just, I want you to think for a moment with me. You know, we live in a world where instant gratification is available to us at almost any time. And it's difficult because of that to exercise the discipline of waiting. You know, through social media, we have live streaming television, and we can get instant news about everything, about everybody who is somebody, right? Through social media, we can get everything. Also, you know, through modern day appliances, man, I love appliances. Okay, we can cook and prepare great meals, or we can order it in. Right? If you're not a cook, you can order it in. The other thing is, you know, good credit, bad credit, or no credit, we can still buy stuff we want but may not need, that sometimes puts us in situations that cause us great heartache, stress, and financial ruin. Can I get an amen? That's true. I mean, I've been there, and I've, you know, a time or two, and I've seen many, many people. Dolores and I have counseled many, many people that go, you know, I wish I had done it this way. You know, and Sam and Clyde and all these, you know, all these guys out here that do this financial planning and try to help folks, they've experienced that and talked to people at many times about this situation and how we use. But we live in a world and a society just filled with instant gratification. And I want to tell you that as Christian, God says we should have a different priority about how we use our finances. Why is that? I think one of the biggest reasons is that we act differently is because we have a different home. We're going to leave this world, and we're going home one day to be with God. Jesus said it. Jesus said, "I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And when I go, I'm coming back to take you with me." So we have a different place that we are in, place where we're going, right? Heaven is a place where God is, His Holy Spirit is, and Jesus is, and they're all united. And that gets me excited just thinking about going home. But it's also, it's a place where God's judgment is going to be executed for those who have not followed His word, along with, but at the same time, there's going to be a good side for all of those us who have striven or strove to follow God and do what he asks us to do. Let me ask you this question. It's a rhetorical question. You don't have to speak out. But do we believe that the example that we set every day positively impacts those around us, both now and for eternity. Do we believe that? Or do we just believe, oh, you know, what I do just doesn't, you know, it doesn't matter. It does. How we spend our time, how we spend our money, what we say, what we do, as Christians, says a lot to people around us. God said, Jesus said in Matthew 12 that we will be judged by every word that we say. But we'll also be judged by our actions. So it's important, and Chip mentioned this earlier, it's very important for us to develop this personal spiritual discipline in our lives. And the reason why I believe it's important is personal discipline keeps us humble. You know, it helps me when I struggle to study God's word. It helps me when I struggle with finances to remember that I can't do it on my own power. Yet I have to have God's power. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. Not through Paul, through Christ who gives me strength. That should be our mantra. Secondly, personal discipline keeps us hungry for the truth. You know, back to what Chip says, as I study God's word, as I read it, man, it makes me want to know God more and better so that I can be a better person. But when I don't spend time in God's word and I let it slip away, guess what? That desire also wanes. And I'll be honest with you again, it's a struggle because we're living in a fallen world. And it's always easier to do the easy thing than to do the hard thing. It's always easier to not be disciplined than to be disciplined. But God calls us to keep that discipline because it helps us to hunger and thirst for righteousness, spending time with God. And thirdly, personal discipline for me keeps me focused, mentally focused on the goal. And Paul said this in 1 Timothy 4. He said, I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is a crown of righteousness which God himself is going to award to me. That's why I get excited, because I'm looking forward to that reward that God's going to give me. You know, there's nobody, you know, there are a lot of awards you can get, and there are probably a lot of awards many of us in this room have gotten, received, you know, over time. Best this, best that, whatever, you know. But the one reward I want to hear, and I think all of us want to hear, is, well done, good and faithful servant. You finished the race. You fought hard. Man, it wasn't easy, but you fought hard. And personal discipline helps me to stay focused on that goal of knowing who I'm serving and knowing where I'm going, so I don't get sidetracked by other things. Now, personal discipline, another word that came to my mind as I was studying, is this really this idea of stewardship. It's the idea of being a steward. And I want to tell you guys a story about, it's a story about me. So when I was a teenager, my dad went off to Vietnam just as I started into my sophomore year in high school. And when he left for Vietnam, he left a brand new car. And I was the only person in the family that time that could drive. So guess what? I got to drive that brand new 1970 Chevrolet Caprice with a 350 motor with a four barrel carburetor. And man, all you had to do is just step on the gas and that joker would just go. Okay? Woo! 16 years old, right? In Jacksonville, Florida. You know. But one thing I had to remember as Daddy handed over those keys, Daddy told me this. He said, you know, here's your responsibility. Take care of the family and make sure they get to go wherever they need to go. take care of the maintenance of that car. Okay? Don't do anything illegal or stupid. Now, again, I'm 16 years old, right? And make, most of all, make sure that that car still runs when I come back. Because I'm coming back for my car, okay? I realized very early at that stage that, you know, I had a responsibility to my dad. I was a steward of his possession. Do you get the picture here? Guys, we are stewards of God's possession. And when we talk about finances, that's one of the things that's been really important, a lesson that I learned. And that's why I really appreciate about Central. And again, I look at all you guys around that have been with Dolores and I since we've walked with us since we've been here. And y'all know stories about us and know how we started and know where we are now. And I can just tell you, it's been a blessing. But let me just tell you a few things, and then I'll kind of shut down and let Richard come. So we moved to Huntsville in 1979. Is that right, Richard? I got it right, okay. In 1979, and we started jobs, and we had zero bank account. Okay, zero in the bank account. Okay, maybe we had a few cents. But we started from scratch. And as we started to work, you know, when we began to build that financial base, it was really important for us to begin to ask questions. You know, how do I make out a budget? How do I make sure that the money that we have coming in is money that we are truly not just using on ourselves, but we're giving back to the Lord? How do we make the best decisions when it came to automobiles and housing and budgeting and living within your means? All of those things. And you know what was really great? Central and a lot of the brothers here had answers. They had classes on financial peace. They had individual times where you could come down and, you know, come and sit with them and say, hey, here's how you do a budget. You know, and they walked with you and served you to help you to understand all of that. Drew, they did that. And I'm telling you, it was the greatest blessing that Dolores and I received, and those of you that were here at that time and also went through that with us. I remember, many, many classes, many, many lessons being taught on a lot of things. And in my mind, I kept going, you got to listen. And you got to put this stuff into practice. Don't be like, you know, don't be hard headed. Don't be. OK, I won't use that word again. Don't be hard headed. Learn from Akia, learn from your elders, right? It was very important. So we did our very best because we wanted to make sure that Ephesians 4:28 was real for us and that we followed that. And we've been very fortunate and very blessed to be able to use the money that God has allowed us to make, not just on ourselves, but to truly help people in need. And I'll tell you, you probably heard it said once before, but you cannot give God. If you give what God allows you to make in your life a way to truly help other people, you cannot give Him. And that may not necessarily always come back in monetary ways. I'm not talking about that. But you'll know because of just the way that people will treat you and respect you and love you and remember what happened. And one of the things that's been really a blessing again is just to be able to do that. And I'll tell you, it's one of the struggles for me just a little bit is I'm a saver. by nature. Everything that comes in our family, I would probably put it in the bank and, man, not spend a dime. And most of you know that. But Delois is a person that is really open and about giving. And I have learned so much more together with her about being, sharing and serving and giving. And so it's a team effort in that regard. But I want to just tell you again, God says he loves a cheerful giver. And so whatever you have, always think about it. How can I use it to help the kingdom? Not what can I do to build myself up, but how can I help the kingdom and help people in the kingdom? All of this happened over a long period of time, the growth, and I'm not finished yet growing in this area. And I think anybody who, has struggled with self-discipline in financing and that stuff will tell you they're not finished. I'm not finished in that. I know that God still has a lot to do in my life, and I just want to be ready to do whatever he asks me to do with whatever belongs to him and not to me. Some things I think is important for us to do as we think about this area of how we use our expenses or our finances. Recognize that the salaries that we make are a blessing from God. God gave you the brains and whatever he has, but it's a blessing from him. You're not your own. You're not a self-made person. God gave it to you. Assess regularly how we're using the funds that we have to honor God. When faced with a big financial decision, ask yourself, is this really a need or a want? Is it really a need or a want? Hold off making a big decision for at least 30 days, if possible, to see if you feel the same way about what you're about to do. And most of people know me, right? Y'all know that Ed Smith has that 30-day thing, for the most part, if you've been around me. Finally, find someone who will hold you accountable until you're able to develop that personal discipline that you need. Find someone that will help you be accountable. And again, we have great examples and great help in this body. And I want to say this especially to the young folks. Don't be fooled by Satan into thinking that you have to wait until you're better off financially to become a good steward. That's just not true. If you're not giving now with the little you have, when you get a lot, it's going to be even harder. Right? It is. Start using now what God has given you to serve and be that good steward. We may never know when what we've shared with others may turn out to be the one thing that turns a life around. We may never know that, but God says give and be a cheerful, be a joyful, be an excited giver. Couple of passages I'll close with. Again, Ephesians 4:28. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Then Paul says this: run to win the prize. I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I might not be disqualified from the prize. Guys, discipline is beating that body, beating those finances, whatever it is, in the submission, so that what you have can be used for God's glory. And that's the only way that God can really bring joy and excitement in our lives. Thank you.
Well, it saved the oldest to last. I'm not sure it's the best. But we'll see what we can do. The past 2 weeks, Gary had focused on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, the ways in which it can manifest itself, and some ways to deal with it. And some very good material and good thoughts and good thinking was given out during those lessons. And I want to extend that just a little bit. If you would, I'm going to turn this over here just a little. Yeah, won't go back and forth so much. There we go. Take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 4, and beginning in verse 13, we have there the parable of the sower. And Jesus is trying to get a point across to with regard to the way we receive the word. Well, begins in 13, and he's talking about the understanding of the parable, and he talks about the seed sown along the path. He talks about the seed sown in rocky places and what became of those two. And I want to focus on verses 18 and 19 and 20. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Other seed is sown on good soil. Hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Notice these verses that I read. Notice the effect that the thorns have on the kingdom, and consequently the people in the kingdom. These things are not necessarily bad, and we could make a list of good and bad thorns, I suppose, in a way. Thorns are ever good. But he basically is calling us to watch over our preoccupations and our focus on self, stuff, and status. That's actually the exact opposite of what you want to do. Keep the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things from coming in and choking the word takes what? Just take a guess. Discipline. Happens to be the subject we're talking about for some of you who are getting in a little late on the topic. Subject is discipline. We need to be clear about what discipline is, actually. I mean, it's a word we throw around, but what does it mean in a practical sense? Well, I got curious and thought I'd look it up and see if it meant what I really thought it meant, or if I thought it meant something wrong. It's found things like this: training to ensure proper behavior. Sounds pretty good. Order and control. That sounds pretty good. Calm, controlled behavior. I like that. Conscious control over lifestyle. Bingo. That's just what he was talking about, wasn't it? Conscious control over lifestyle. Others are punishment and church rules. The things that churches use to discipline their people. We're in a culture of unbridled appetites. Appetites applies to more than food. We have appetites for food, often too much. But there's also appetites for other things such as entertainment, sports, leisure, the next thrill. You see these guys on TV, you know, on the bungee cords, and there's never one deep enough and big enough. They've got to go to the next one. And you see these skate guys on these skateboards go up, and three flips are never enough. There's got to be four or five before they quit. There's an appetite for that kind of adrenaline rush, isn't there? And so forth and so forth. I don't need to go on. You know what they are. It is discipline that keeps us from following our impulses and worldly passions and gives us stability to clean our thorn bushes and bring about the good soil we all want. This immediately goes into priorities and time management, but we'll have to leave that for another time. I want to move now to the part, to the next part of this, and that is what about the motivation to attack the thorns? When you wrestle with some of these things and you hear this comparison up here, these thorns and what they're going to do, choke out the word, do you sometimes, anytime, get a little bit of a feeling that you're always having to choose between pleasing God and pleasing yourself? Anybody beside me ever have those, that kind of feeling? Huh? Be honest. They come in, don't they? Well, I want to talk about that just a minute. You know, I know sometimes it does seem like the righteous life is dull and boring and that I must choose between pleasing God and pleasing ourselves. You make a mistake not believing that there's not fun in some of riotous living. It's just short-lived. It sometimes doesn't last till the party's over. And it's sure short-lived by the next morning most of the time. And in the Christian way, how do you deal with this internal conflict or with this dakata? I know Paul said, I run like a man running aimlessly. I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it a slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. But he's also the person who said that and wrote that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Ties to what Ed was saying earlier about the eternal perspective and focus on eternal things. So let me move to a little bit larger context. We prayed about the school shooting tonight. There was one gentleman in that, a teacher by the name of Mr. Scott. Now, let's take for a moment that you were one of the students that Mr. Scott jumped in front of and saved. Or you're the parents of that child. How would you feel about Mr. Scott? A hero? You think you would want to honor him? You think you'd want to do something to recognize him? You'd feel very much so, wouldn't you? You've seen some of the testimonies of the students already with that. Think back a while. Some of you were pretty young at the time, but a lot of us were not. The bombing of the planes flying into the Twin Towers. What about those 340 police firemen, policemen that didn't get out? What if you had been saved by one of those? They carried one lady down something like like 10 flights of stairs or something, was it? How about if you were that lady? How would you feel toward those people? And they turned around and went back in and didn't come out. How How would you feel about that? Lay down in your life for another. Let me be personal now. Let's move from these outside examples to personal. Have you ever had someone deliberately die for you? You have. His name was Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Creator of the universe and everything that's in it. The Lamb of God that was led to the slaughter and died for nothing he had done. Nothing. If I die, that's just what I deserve, because the wages of sin is death. He did not die for anything except for us, for me. He did it solely for me. So cleaning out the thorns is not some legal obligation or something that we do because we're ordered to do so. It's not some kind of contest between me and God. Adam and Eve in the garden had two special kinds of pleasure. They knew God personally, and they walked with Him personally. And what did they do with those two great pleasures? They substituted a lesser pleasure for it, did they not? Isn't that what happened? They substituted a lesser pleasure. In Hebrews chapter 11, if you've got your Bible, verse 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. If you're responding out of gratitude and humility for the one who died in your place, you're being motivated correctly. It is our striving to show respect for the one who died for our word, died for me, and died for His word. It is up to me to show the obligation. It's up to me to show the gratitude. So, when Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," tie that in the context I'm talking about. Take a little while and think. Take a little while to think that Jesus died for you, period. And what he did with that was save you, if you are willing to let him. But you ultimately have the choice. It's your choice. He does not take your free will away, but he did it so you can have the greater blessing. So I say, responding out of gratitude and humility for the one who died in our place is something we need to do. Striving to show respect for the one who died for me and for his word. Now, spiritual maturity is substituting the greater pleasure for the lesser. I brought that up a while ago. When you don't do the soul searching to clean the thorns, the kingdom, and you suffer from the immaturity, which can lead to the loss of faith, the slipping into apathy and unbelief. I want to close this by calling. I want to close this by calling your attention to what I think is one of the greatest issues that we face. It's been mentioned already. Gary spent some time on it, and I want to reinforce that. One of the greatest substitutions that we make of the lesser pleasure for the greater pleasure is the amount of time we spend absorbed by electronics and media. There's two components to that. One component is the time. The second component is the content. You need to learn to manage and budget the time. You need to control that appetite. That appetite needs to be controlled. It's not your suffering. The kingdom is suffering. You don't control that appetite. You need to be willing to budget your time. You need to be willing to budget it so that you have ample opportunity to express your gratitude to your Savior. What I'm just giving out is just a little sheet. Those of you who were in the class last summer got it already, but it won't hurt you to reflect on it again. It's a sheet about attitude, action, and kingdom living. As I said, once you get the time management done, you still have to deal with the content. Here are 10 questions to ask yourself about what you're seeing. And I tell you, Paul and Jesus were very tough on idleness. So take this with you. You can read as well as I can. Thank you for handing that out. But just look down the list for a little bit. Are the media and entertainment choices taking up too much of my time? Cha-ching. Are my media and entertainment choices encouraging me to worship someone or something other than God? Cha-ching. Are the central theme of our message of the media and entertainment choices positive in the light of what Jesus said as amplified through Paul in Philippians? Take a minute to read it. Have my media and entertainment choices led me to sin against God overtly in my thought world or through apathy or indifference? Will my media and entertainment choices be choices bring temptation into my life? Why do my media and entertainment choices, what do they say about the value of other people? See, everybody is puzzled about these shootings. And the materialist and the worldly people can't figure it out. But you can't feed a kid all of his life on trouble and misery, both internal to his family and every time he turns on the TV. What are all the ads about violence and death, right? How valuable is life in these programs? Do they value life? Do you see them upholding life, or do they kill people? I remember once some of the college students talked me into going to a movie with them. I said, there can't be anything wrong with that. Well, it happened to be a movie called Silverado. Well, so I watched that, and I quit counting the number of people killed at 40. So after it was over, somebody said, "What do you think about it?" And I said, "Well, the bad guys kill the evil guys. I never did see the good guys." I thought all cowboy shows, the way I grew up, somebody will have to remember this. They wore white hats, right? The good guys wore the white hats, and the bad guys rode the black hats. So you didn't have any problem keeping them separate. And the good guys always won. But too much of this today, the bad guys kill the good guy. I mean, the bad guys kill the evil guys, and there's nothing good in it. And as Francis Schaeffer wrote, he wrote eloquently about it. He and Dr. Koop wrote eloquently about it in the early 70s. If you cheapen life in one arena, you will cheapen it in all arenas. You cannot cheapen life of the child in the womb and not have it spread somewhere else. You cannot cheapen the life of older people and have it not spread somewhere else. That is directly opposed to the sanctity of human life, which we uphold. It's sanctified because it's made in the image of God. We're not supposed to profane our own bodies, and we're not supposed to be party to profaning others. Does that make any sense? That's us, isn't it? And so you get your attitude changed, and you lose the sharpness of what we stand for by what you let go through your eyes and ears. So, with that, what time is it? I'm trying to be a good guy tonight. I think that's about on it. I'm supposed to have 20 minutes, and I just took 20 minutes. Wow. If that ever happened before in my life, I can't remember it. Let's pray. Would you bow and you pray to God and meditate for these last 2 minutes, 3 minutes.